We're turning tonight, if you have your Bibles, to Revelation chapter 9. The ninth chapter of Revelation, we want to begin reading the first verse. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father in heaven, we come tonight to this solemn portion of thy word, asking for understanding and wisdom, for the direction of the Holy Spirit as we seek to expound these things and know thy will within. We're grateful, Lord, for the fact that we can come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our own Savior, and that by coming to know him, he can come to dwell in our hearts by faith. That the Spirit of God can be our teacher, and we can understand things which have been hidden from the foundation of the world. We pray thy blessing tonight upon each one who has come to this meeting. We know, Lord, that there are many needs that only thou canst meet. And we're trusting you, Lord, to do this, that honor and praise and glory might be brought to thy great name. We do indeed thank you that today you've seen fit to begin this work of a Christian school. We thank you, Lord, for each student, for each staff member, for each one who's been willing to give and work and sacrifice to make these things possible. And Lord, we know that the proper reward will be given at the judgment seat. And we thank you that we can be partakers of these things by faith as we look out into eternity and see the vast issues that are before us here in this life. We pray thee now to give us understanding of the eternal word of God, that it might touch our hearts and minds, that we might be better servants of thine. And we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. Tonight our studies in the book of the Revelation bring us to a solemn circumstance recorded here in a portion of the 7 years of tribulation that are going to come upon the earth. We've seen in past messages that this tribulation period will be characterized by unusual trouble of every sort. Within the scope of these 7 years, we've noted 7 seal judgments and 4 trumpet judgments thus far, each one telling us something of the judgment that God is going to bring upon this world and the manner in which he's going to do it. As we come to the scripture reading this evening, we find that the fifth angel sounds his trumpet. Now we saw last week that the first four trumpets are judgments that center on nature. We saw how they affected the trees and the grass, the earth itself, the sea and the sea creatures, the rivers, the underground streams, the sun, the moon, and the stars. All these things affected by the judgment of God and man secondarily under the first four trumpet judgments. But we noted something here in the last verse of chapter 8 that sets these others apart. Let's notice that again. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 13. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels which are yet to sound." Now you'll notice here that these last three trumpet judgments involve a special woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Not to nature this time, but to man. To the people that are living here in this world during the 7 years of tribulation that are going to come. And these things begin as the fifth angel sounds his trumpet. Now notice what we read in Revelation chapter 9 and verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Now here we find in this first verse an important example of Bible interpretation. The great need to let the Bible be its own expositor in the context. Now suppose we were reading a book and we came to a sentence which said, "The crowd stood to its feet as a star arrived and he was applauded for his last performance." Now if we were to read that in the average book, we'd know immediately that this was not a star of the outer space variety by the language that's employed. Now look what we read here in Revelation chapter 8 and verse 10. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the waters and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Now there's nothing in these verses that we've just read to indicate anything other than a literal star falling from heaven. Now, people try with great success many times to teach the book of the Revelation as a spiritual book, a book to be spiritualized, to be written off as symbolical and having no significant meaning. But the moment that you begin to spiritualize the Bible, you might as well throw it away. If it doesn't mean what it says, it means nothing at all. Because then it's up to anybody and everybody to decide what part is going to be symbolical and what part is going to be literal. Now, we just read there in Revelation 8:10 about a star falling from heaven with no cause to believe that it's anything other than a literal star. But here when we come to Revelation chapter 9 and these opening verses, we find personality ascribed to this star. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Now here we see that he, personality, is ascribed to this star. We're told that he was given the key of the bottomless pit, and he opened it. So there's no reason to suppose here that this is a heavenly body, a meteor or a meteorite come down from heaven. And we read in Luke chapter 10 and verse 18 that the Lord Jesus said, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." Same type of representation. This could very well be the same event that we find described for us in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. Take a look at that for a moment. Revelation 12 and verse 9, we read, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child." Now here we see that this is pronounced as a special woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Could very well be the same incident described here in Revelation chapter 9, because this 12th chapter is a synopsis of many things. And so we come here and we read about this one who was given the key to the bottomless pit. And we find, I believe, that he's none other than Lucifer, son of the morning, the angel of the bottomless pit, that old serpent, the devil and Satan, that deceiveth the whole world. Now this one, like a star who falls from heaven, opens up the bottomless pit to free a swarm of locust-like creatures. Now, speaking of these same creatures, notice what we read in the 11th verse of Revelation chapter 9. "And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon." Now, these are the Hebrew and Greek words for the destroyer. And that's what he is. The destroyer, that old serpent, the devil and Satan, the angel of the bottomless pit, the one who here is in control of this mob of strange locusts that come out of the bottomless pit when he opens. All right, again, comparing Scripture with Scripture, we find that it's impossible for these locusts of which we're reading to be locusts in the natural sense. Now notice again that we read there in the 11th verse, they had a king over them. All right, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 30, and we'll see why. The 30th chapter of Proverbs tells us that these are not natural locusts. Proverbs 30:24, "There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks." Here it is, the locusts have no king. Speaking of the natural sense, locusts, as we generally find them in this world, they have no king. "Yet go they forth, all of them, by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces." Now Solomon is here using these creatures as a type of the believer. The ants, as we see it here, demonstrate their wisdom by the fact that they prepare their meat in the summer. They make preparation for a future day. We've been seeing this on Sunday night. The Lord Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." The Lord's people are exceeding wise. Even though they're little upon the earth, even though they don't seem to amount to much, they're exceeding wise because they lay up treasure in heaven. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. The Lord's people are like that. We make our house in the rock of ages, the Lord Jesus Christ. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus said that a man who's wise is one who hears his sayings and does them, because he's like one who builds his house upon the rock. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth all of them by bands. Speaking of Christian fellowship, the Lord's people have no earthly king, but they go forth by bands just like the locusts, fellowshipping together in the midst of this sin-cursed world. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. The believers like that, seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Our place is in the palace of the King, because we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. But the point here is that the locusts in their natural form have no king. But these coming out of the bottomless pit have a king over them, the destroyer, Satan himself. All right, notice what we read in Revelation chapter 9 and verse 2. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Now again, we find here clear indications that these are no ordinary locusts. They don't hurt the grass, or any green thing, or any tree. And yet that's the very thing that the locusts generally hurt. They come forth in swarms in some countries, and the area that they pass over is completely picked clean. Grass, trees, shrubs, everything of anything green. But here is a different type of locust altogether. A group that has a king, a group that has power as the scorpions of the earth have power, who are going forth to hurt the people who have not the seal of God in their foreheads. This is their work. This is their ministry. All right, notice what we read in verse 5. And to them it was given that they should not kill them. That is, these men that they're going to hurt. But that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Now God allows this thing for the purpose of judgment. These locust-type creatures, these demons out of the bottomless pit, with Satan himself as their leader, the king of the destroyers, go forth to destroy. Not the grass and the trees and the green things of the earth, but to torment the men of the earth, the people of the earth, for 5 months. To continually sting them day and night, to torture them to the point that men shall seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. There'll be no opportunity for suicide in this day, because God will be holding it back. He'll be staying the bars of death so that these things might take place. Now, in the next few verses, we find that these locust-type creatures are shaped like horses, with breastplates of iron. They have golden crowns on their heads. They have faces like men. They have hair like women. Hippie-type demons. Teeth of lions. They have wings, and they have tails like scorpions. Now, there's every indication to me, from many aspects of this, that these are indeed demons, that these are fallen angels, that these are the worst of the spirit world unleashed from the bottomless pit. The prophet Joel speaks of this same event. Let's turn to Joel chapter 2 for just a moment. Joel chapter 2, just before Amos, just after Hosea. Joel chapter 2, and reading at the first verse. Now, we have noted this briefly before, and pointing out how Joel is here talking about the 7 years of tribulation, prophesying about these things. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. There's that phrase we noted a few messages ago, the day of the Lord. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. Now notice this. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. And they shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall, they shall climb up upon the houses, they shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. So here we see the fashion in which these things are going to take place. These locust-type creatures entering into houses, climbing the walls of cities for this purpose of destruction. For this purpose of bringing pain to the people of this earth. Now, there's a great deal of misunderstanding today about demons. We don't hear a great deal of talk about them except in ridicule. A.W. Tozer put it very well when he said, God says, I am. And Satan says, I am not. God is trying to present to us the fact of his eternal existence. The devil is trying to convince man that he doesn't exist, that there is no such thing as the powers of darkness and evil spirits and demons. But there are indeed such things. The Word of God declares and experience confirms that there's an unseen spirit world all around us, usually invisible. But sometimes contact is made with the spirit world by human beings. Now the scriptures tell us very plainly of spirit beings of which people like to believe. They're known as angels. Sounds very nice, and of course it is very nice that little children have their own angels to take care of them. It sounds fine indeed to believe that the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. These are good things to know, and pleasant things to know. But there are also the devil's angels, just as real, just as present, just as near as these good angels that are ministers of God. Now, usually, when angels appeared in the Old Testament to men, they appeared in the form of men. The language being interchangeable, it would seem to indicate that there was no recognition of these spirit beings who had come in a body as being anything other than men. And we read this same type situation in Hebrews chapter 13, the second verse. where the Word of God says, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby many have entertained angels unawares." Now, if people were to start having much discussion about the fact that it could be possible today that angels of God are here upon this earth in the form of men, that you might have entertained them in your home and never known the difference, people would begin to smile, laugh at you a little bit, say, "Well, you can tell that that religion's getting to be too much for him." But I didn't say it. God said it. "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby many have entertained angels unawares." Well, the Bible tells us that there is an innumerable company of angels, good angels, God's kind, thousands times ten thousands of angels that are servants of God. But it speaks also of the fact that there are evil angels as well. Evil spirits, demons, devils, these seem to be synonymous terms in the Word of God. Let's turn for just a moment, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2, and we want to read at the fourth verse. "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment," and so forth. Now there's Peter, there Peter's talking about angels that sinned, that were cast down, that were delivered into chains, that were bound, according to this word of God through Peter. All right, now look at Jude, the last book before Revelation, and the sixth verse. Jude 6. Here he speaks of the angels which kept not their first estate or their principality, but left their own habitation. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So there are many indications in the Bible that Satan was an angel, Lucifer, son of the morning, and that when he fell, when he disobeyed God, that he took many angels with him. A company of angels, some of whom, as we see here, were everlastingly chained, awaiting judgment. Some of whom who are out at work in the world today. And some of whom we're reading about right here in the book of the Revelation, I believe. Loosed from the bottomless pit to inhabit bodies shaped like a combination between locusts and horses, to go forth and do this work of judgment upon men in the tribulation period. Now let's turn for just a moment, if you will, to 2 Kings chapter 6. Because this is a scripture that points clearly to the type of thing that I'm referring to tonight. 2 Kings chapter 6. And reading at the 11th verse. "Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And he said, Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, Behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about." So here the king of Syria is sending out all this army of horses and chariots after Elisha the prophet. So we see in verse 15, that when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? Now notice carefully these words of Elisha. In verse 16, And he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Now that's the most important statement that could ever be made about demons right there, about the devil's angels, about the unseen spirit world. Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Now you see, all around Elisha, there were these enemy soldiers, horses and chariots come from the king of Syria. But also around Elisha were even more horses and chariots and soldiers come from God. The angels, the unseen spirits, the ministers of God were right there on the scene in another dimension, totally unobservable to the eyes of those around, protecting this man Elisha because he was a child of God. And there was no need to fear because they that were on the side of Elisha were more than the earthly armies of the king of Syria. Elisha prayed that the eyes of this servant would be opened so he could see these invisible warriors that were all around. And he did. Now these same invisible warriors are here in this meeting tonight. If it were not so, there's no doubt in my mind that every single one of us would never leave this place who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. The devil hates the Lord's people. The devil hates the Lord's work. And right here in this room tonight, no doubt, there are fallen angels who'd kill every child of God to put a stop to this work if they had the opportunity. But you see, the word from God is, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. It's impossible for a true child of God to be harmed by these evil spirits. Can't happen. Because we have on our side this great army of the host of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to protect us. Just as unseen, but just as real. Now another important point is this. It's impossible for a true child of God to be demon-possessed. Now this is something you'll hear discussed from time to time. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 12. Here in the Bible and throughout the world today in many forms, we find demon possession. These evil spirits, these angels of the powers of darkness entering into the bodies of men to possess them, to take control of their faculties. And I believe that we have here a scripture that clearly teaches that this is an impossibility for the child of God. Here in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 22, we read this. Then was brought unto him, that is to Jesus, one possessed with a devil, one of these evil spirits, one of these fallen angels, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. That's an important statement right there. Every house divided against itself shall not stand. Now these bodies are the house that we live in. They're the temple of the Holy Spirit if we've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says that a house divided against itself shall not stand. if our house is divided between a demon and the Spirit of God, it shall not stand. There'd be an instant warfare that would probably blast us into many molecules out somewhere in space, if that were a possibility. Because there cannot be any residence of God and the devil in the same house. And the Bible says this is our house. And if Jesus is in here, there's no way that the devil is going to be in there. Not personified in the form of an evil spirit. So we see in verse 26 that he says, "And if Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you." Now notice this, another verse important in this regard. "Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house?" Now we have a strong man in here, if we're saved. Not the old man, not that old Adamic nature that's so wicked and so rotten. But we have dwelling within us the man Christ Jesus in the form of the Spirit of God. And how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man? Now, I'll guarantee you one thing. Demons, fallen angels are powerful, but they're not that powerful. There will be no demon who can bind the strong man that lives in this house, not the Son of God himself. And he says in verse 30, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." Pointing us to this absolute nature of God's dealing with man in this regard of the indwelling Spirit of God and the indwelling of evil spirits. Now, what I'm saying here is this, that it's impossible for demons, for evil spirits, for the powers of darkness to do harm to a child of God, to possess them according to the Word of God. But it is indeed possible for demons, for devils, to harass the Lord's people, to give them a fit under many circumstances. But the thing to remember is this, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Now the power of demons over man lies within the mind. The mind is the gate that controls this thing. That's why you'll find people who trip on LSD demonstrating clearly many times that they're demon-possessed. Because when their mind is blown, the entrance is open for these evil spirits. That's why you'll find mediums. That's why you'll find witch doctors, people who go to seances and who turn their mind loose, who try to empty their thought, ending up demon-possessed. You'll find this in the case of many of the Eastern religions, where things such as yoga are practiced, where people try to completely free their mind from any power and be open to receive any spirit that would enter. Now, beloved, when you get in that condition, you're ready, if you're lost, to be possessed of the devil. When a person gets down on their knees and begins to pray that any spirit will come and take control of them, they're in bad shape, because he will. That's exactly what they're waiting for. The very thing that they have in mind. As we'll notice if you'll turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, and notice what we read in the 14th verse. "And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, the people wondered. But when some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils, and others tempting him sought of him a sign from heaven. And he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. And then he goes on down talking about this same type thing that we were just saying a few moments ago. But when he comes down to verse 24, notice what he says. When the unclean spirit, talking about one of these fallen angels, one of these demons, is gone out of a man, he, that is the demon, walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and finding none. He saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now those are some solemn words right there, because I'll tell you what it's saying. It's saying that when people set out on a pathway of living a life of religion by works, they're leaving themselves completely open to demon possession. When they're going to turn over a new leaf and try to live a good life, try to quit drinking or partying or whatever, and be good people without giving themselves over to the Lord Jesus, they're leaving themselves wide open for the worst kind of demon possession. Now he says there in verse 24, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and finding none. He saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out, and when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Now you know you'll find this many times, for example, in the case of a person who's a heavy drinker, and they'll stop drinking. This spirit will go out of them. And they say, my, what a wonderful thing. I've been able to quit drinking. And so what I'm going to do now, I'm going to sweep out my house. I'm going to clean up my life. I'm going to garnish it a little bit. I'm going to hang a little religious saying here and a little church attendance there, and maybe a Sunday school pin here. I'm going to garnish the house a little bit. But you see, he has nothing to protect him. And that evil spirit is gone out. He wanders around. He's a disembodied spirit. He has no place to go. And he says, well, I believe I'll go back in that same individual. But this time, I'm going to take with me seven other spirits more wicked than himself and enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now, beloved, if you think it's a visible sign of demon possession to see a man in DTs, to see a man who would cut his wife's throat for the grocery money to buy a bottle of wine, and that is demon possession. A person who is even far more demon possessed as one who stopped drinking and never given his life to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he thinks he's something when he's nothing. He's suffering under the delusion that he's going to be in heaven one day because he stopped drinking, that he's a good fellow because he's brought his life somehow into control. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Because I'll tell you something, you can get saved a whole lot better down in the gutter than you can sitting in the first church on Worley Avenue. And that's where most people are today. They're under a delusion of the devil, having cleaned up their life, having swept it and garnished it, and never having received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And the state that they're in now is far worse than any state that they've ever been before. But one thing I'm pointing you to here is in the 24th verse, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and finding none. These fallen angels are spirit beings, and they're disembodied spirits. They have no body, and they're looking around for people and things to possess. Now one more scripture and I'm going to quit. But let's look at Luke chapter 8, because here we see this clearly outlined for us. Luke chapter 8 and verse 26. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, this is Jesus we're talking about here, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time. Devils, plural, not just one, but plenty of them. And wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. And these days, people were buried in places hewn out of the rock up in the side of the mountain. He lived up in one of these graveyards, the side of the mountain. In verse 28, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him. And with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. Now here we see a situation that you'll find occurring over and over and over again if you'll read some of the missionary books about demon possession in other lands. You'll find that in China, in South America, in Africa, any place where the occult is rampant, any place where there's a great deal of idolatry, there's far more demon possession. And in these places, this type of situation is the one that exists. Voices that are not the voices of the individuals speak from their bodies. It's a demon possession. And these voices recognize, in many cases, just exactly what we see here, the Lord Jesus as the Son of God Most High. You see, James said the devils, not the devil, the devils also believe and tremble. They believe in God. And they tremble about it. This was the demon speaking through this man. He cried with a loud voice. He said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." This demon didn't want the Lord Jesus to mess with him. So we see in verse 30 that the Lord spoke to him. Jesus asked him, talking to this demon, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. Now, legion was about 6,000 men. Whether that has anything to do with how many were in this man or not, I don't know. It's entirely possible. But there were many devils entered into him. But notice this next verse, "And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep." Now that word "deep" is exactly the same word translated "pit," bottomless pit, over and over and over again in the New Testament. These disembodied spirits, these demons, knew about some of their fellow travelers who were in the bottomless pit, who had been reserved in chains, who had been bound waiting for the judgment. They didn't want to go there. They wanted a body to inhabit. They had inhabited the body of this man, and they besought Jesus that he would not send them to the pit. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. You see, they wanted a body. They wanted to inhabit a body, so they said, "Lord, don't send us out to the bottomless pit. Let us go into these swine and inhabit their body if you're going to cast us out of this man." And so in verse 33, or in verse 32, let's read that again. "There was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them." He let them do it. "Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked." So the Lord didn't let them get away with much, did he? "When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid." Now you see, that's what the Lord Jesus does for demon-possessed people. Before, he had no modesty. He was a lustful individual. That's the mark of demon possession. He was dwelling with the dead. People that were dead in trespasses and in sin is the place where demon-possessed people are dwelling today. He was a man that couldn't be bound with chains and fetters. He had supernatural strength. We'll find in here many times that the devil, the demons, cause people to foam at the mouth. They cause them to go into great fits of depression. Even cause them to fall out on the ground or on the floor. All these things happen in the case of demon possession. But when somebody meets the Lord Jesus, then you can find them sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in their right mind. Because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And when we come to know the Lord Jesus, we have it. Now in closing, let me say this about this matter. This business of demons is a dangerous business, especially today. There's a great revival of these things, great interest in the occult, talking to the dead, various forms of spiritism, drug trips to contact another world, fortune-telling, horoscopes, black magic, witchcraft. Don't you ever deny a single one of those things, because every one of them has reality to it. I won't say it's true, because it's not. It's all a lie. But it all has reality. It's all a manifestation of the spirit world of which we've been speaking tonight. And the most dangerous thing in the world is to play around with demons. It's the best way in the world to lose your soul. Because when a demon controls the mind of a man, he has absolutely no hope of recovery, barring a great miracle, like we see right here. An unusual miracle, as opposed to all the other miracles that God works in this matter of salvation. Now let me say this also. Certain people are more prone to contact with the spirit world than others. That's why you'll read articles and books and things about people having ESP, extrasensory perception. That simply means that they have better contact with the spirit world than the average individual. That's exactly what it means. Because any contact with the spirit realm today, as far as the natural man is concerned, is with demons, with these fallen angels, with the powers of darkness. And the people of God need to beware and be aware of these things. Now, most people who have this tendency know that they have it. If they have contact with spirit-type beings, if they can contact the other world, you just make certain that you pray especially hard for the Lord to help you. You make certain that you study the Word of God, that you fellowship with the Lord's people, and stay away from that kind of thing. Because it's so easy to be enticed and drawn by things that seem so good, just like an angel of light now, and yet an angel of darkness. Now we're seeing today a mild form of these things, but in the tribulation period, we're going to see the worst of the worst come out of that bottomless pit. We're going to see them come forth to torment the people of this world for 5 months in a way such as the mind of man cannot understand or the mouth of man describe. Now, I hope that you and I are going to be in heaven when all that takes place, because we've given our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as surely as witch doctors and devil worshippers and idolaters and drug addicts and many others give their minds over to the devil, give their life to his control, that's exactly what we have to do in this matter of salvation. We have to give our life to another spirit, to the Spirit of God. He comes into our life, he takes up residence there, and we walk day by day, moment by moment, in contact with the Spirit of God. And we're living out our life in touch with the spiritual realm, with the right spiritual realm, in touch with God himself, Because we've trusted the Lord Jesus and He's alive in our hearts today. I hope tonight that this is your case. I hope that you just haven't cleaned up your life and swept it out and garnished it and got it ready for some demon possession. I hope you have really come to know the Lord Jesus in truth. I hope you have called upon Him to forgive your sins, to come into your heart, to protect you, to keep you throughout all the ages of eternity to come. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we thank You that again tonight we could gather to study Thy Word together. We know, Lord, that the powers of darkness would love to have destroyed this message and this opportunity. And Father, we just pray that You'll take the Word spoken, that You'll impress them upon our minds and hearts, that we might understand the seriousness of these things, especially in these days in which we're living. We know that You've told us that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Lord, we pray that we might understand these things, that it might be a cause for us to give ourselves over more fully to the right Spirit, to the Spirit of God, and that we might walk day by day hand in hand with Thee, and know that we can rejoice in the fact that we need fear not, because they that be with us are more than they that be with them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.